How many here enjoy watching the news? I, for one, am a person that enjoys watching the news. My dad, John Gordon, his whole life has watched a lot of news. It's just something we did in our household. And I'm like my father, and my kids are like me. Matter of fact, we tend to call each other if there's a new breaking news. I remember when 9/11 happened. I got a call from Hong Kong where my son was living. He heard about it before me, got me out of bed. When my dad watches news, he pretty much forms an opinion right away. He has opinion, pretty strong opinion. Whether you want to know about it, he'll let you know what his opinion is. Myself, I watch the news. I'm a little more back. I usually have an opinion, but I keep it. I enjoy processing with people news. I enjoy as I think about how I would deal with things, and I like hearing how people take in the news, how they think, how they consider it. And as I gather facts. An example of news gathering, a couple of weeks ago, we were watching the news fairly close, especially the weather report, and you might remember where our church got canceled. Well, behind the scenes before that, you can know AJ and I talked, and one of the things I like to do is connect with the fellow pastors right around me. I have three pastors that are fairly close friends. We meet once a month, and they're from the Iowa side mostly. But I'm able to talk to them. We usually have a thread of text messages telling us what each church is going to do, what they're thinking at a time. One of the church actually has scouts that go out and drives all around, so that's real helpful. And I'll in turn chat with AJ about that, and we'll process together about what needs to happen. And so processing is a good thing. We find ourselves in doing that for most people. Well, this is our second sermon of the Advent season as we look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. She's a famous character this time of year. And as we look at Dr. Luke's writings at the beginning of Luke, we remember last week as the angel Gabriel met with Mary and told her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. She was going to give birth to the Savior of mankind. You can imagine how humble, how honored she felt about that, and I'm sure overwhelmed in quite a number of ways. Today we follow Mary as she looks to process, as she looks to deal with the revelation of what she's been told, and she goes to visit her older cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is much older than her. She's been childless her whole life. And Gabriel, the angel, told her that God is at work and has been at work, and her cousin is expecting, in an older age, a child, and is 6 months pregnant then. So we read from Luke 1, verses 39 through 40. And a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judah, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. I have a map here I want to show you just so you can remember where it is. You can see Nazareth at the top and Jerusalem at the bottom. And Elizabeth lived in the hill country. So Jerusalem is here. The hill country is right around here. Now I know from Nazareth to Jerusalem is about 95 miles. So that's quite a ways. So Mary, if she traveled, she would have had to gone at least 70 miles, maybe more than that. We don't know exactly where she was located, but it was quite a walk. And you can imagine, as Mary left quickly, that young 12, 14, 16-year-old girl going on her own on a walk like that. And I asked a 12-year-old last week to stand up, and Maddie, could you stand up? How old are you? 14. There's a good chance Mary was Maddie's age. Very good chance. You can sit down. Thank you for that. But when we think of her traveling on her own, 70 miles or so, it just, the more I thought about that, it just, wow, what a trip. So Mary traveled, and she looked to process. She looked to deal with what she's dealing with, but also to see how Elizabeth, which I wonder if she even knew she was pregnant. I would guess she didn't until Gabriel told her. Now, Zechariah, you need to know, was a leader in the church where he was. Her husband, He's an older gentleman. And he actually served on occasion in the temple in Jerusalem. And if you want to, I would encourage you to read that story again in the beginning of chapter 1. It's an interesting story. And we pick up in with verse 41 through 42 what goes on with Mary. At the sound of Mary's greeting upon arrival at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." Well, I bet it was a surprise. They, of course, didn't have any way to let people know they were coming, so she would have just shown up. And it says in this verse that the child leaped within her. It also says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in our day and time, we recognize when you accept Christ into your heart, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, His Spirit takes up residence. His Spirit comes and lives with you. But up until this time, in Old Testament time, God deemed where the Holy Spirit should go. It was usually on an occasion that God wanted someone to be empowered. He was putting a person up for a grand project or a lot of work. And so God would dictate when the Holy Spirit would come and when it would go. And so at this point, Elizabeth has experienced the presence, the power, in the influence of the Holy Spirit. I started thinking about this, and as I looked at this passage, at the sound of Mary's greeting, the child leaped. And Elizabeth gave a cry. I mean, she was startled, and she said that Mary is to be blessed, and her child is blessed. I started thinking of the timing. How did she know Mary was pregnant? It doesn't record that anything was said. Elizabeth just knew. She knew, and we have to figure the Holy Spirit some way let her know what was going on. So that is very fascinating. In verses 43 through 45, Mary says, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" I'm sorry, that was Elizabeth is speaking. "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Elizabeth has had 6 months to consider what she's been dealing with. At an older age of life, she's experienced having a child. God has blessed her with a child in her older age. And you want to remember the women in that day, childless, to be childless as a woman, especially older age in life, was, I don't want to say shame, but almost a feeling of being shamed that you couldn't have a child. And she lived most her life with that status of being barren. What a contrast she must have been dealing with. God acted in Zechariah's life. When Zechariah was given the news by the angel Gabriel at the start of Luke 1, he didn't really believe him. I mean, he must have said something like, "I'm sorry, this won't work. My wife is too old," or something. Because Gabriel said, "You will not be able to speak until your child is born." In that, the couple had to deal with not only the news, but also they couldn't communicate very well together. That's a very fascinating thing. And again, I would encourage you to read the beginning of Luke to catch their story. Of course, Mary was totally unaware of what was going on in their lives. So she shows up on the scene and looking to process with Elizabeth and to find out how she's dealing with it. I'm sure the two of them took great comfort in spending time together. I would look forward to process. I mean, who's Mary going to talk to about this except for Elizabeth? Elizabeth is a perfect person, perfect safe person. God has revealed to these two women that he was active and he was going to perform a miracle. And we can see the account of those two talking to each other, encouraging each other as they dealt with the news of God's action, God's activity in their lives, His miracle in their lives. You know, there's some philosophers and some theologians that believe that God created man and then God just stepped back and let man go. A lot of people think that. A lot of people think God is just a God up in heaven like a cosmic cop who looks down to see who's been naughty or nice. You ever hear that phrase? Who's been good or bad? A lot of people think there is no God. Satan has a field day with the minds of men, with our minds. People that don't believe there's not a God don't think they're accountable to anyone, especially not a living God. He doesn't exist. I mean, Satan in the Garden of Eden, we talked about briefly last week, said, you know, if you eat of that tree, you'll know everything God knows. You'll be kind of like God yourself. He wants to encourage them. He doesn't say it to them directly that you'll be a God, but he wants to encourage that. He wants them to know that. Men and women that don't believe there's a God, they live any way they want, as we know. Our world is full of that. Especially when they think they're a God. They can do whatever. Satan has to love that aspect. But the Bible clearly teaches God is involved. He's involved back then. He's involved in our lives today. You can look at creation itself and see God's involvement with Adam and Eve. He walked with them. He talked with them. He does that in our day as well. God's very active. I've been preparing for our next series, which is going to start actually towards the end of January. I have a few weeks vacation coming up. And on the story of Joseph of Egypt. Now there's a story of a man of God who walked and talked with God. I can't think of much more discouraging than some of the things he went through. And I actually, as I've studied, I was taken to tears as I thought about what he went through, how sad he was. But God strengthened him. God comforted him. His Holy Spirit, I believe, empowered him while he was going through those hard times. And we can see throughout the entire Old Testament stories of men and women of faith responding to God, reaching up to God, keeping their focus on God. Not perfectly so, and some of them struggled. And if you want to see kind of the cheater notes, if you want to see a summary of these faithful people of God, you can read Hebrews 11. It isn't just guys, there's gals there too. Hebrews 11 gives a summary of some of the famous men of God throughout the Old Testament. And we're not going to take the time to read through that, but I am going to read the first two verses of chapter 12 that respond to it. Therefore, this is after all this list of all these names in Hebrews 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. God knows us well. He is not just in the background letting things happen, letting the consequences overwhelm us of some of our decision. No, the truth of Scripture tells us that we have hope. We only have to accept the Lord into our lives and call Him Lord. Hebrews 12 also tells us to get rid of sin. It's funny how it's a centerpiece that entangles us, ensnares us, envelops us. We're to run a race that God has us pursue, to keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah that came to take away our sins. This young teenage girl, maybe at the age of 14, didn't know all the answers. She surely didn't know all the challenges she'd be facing as she dealt with what she was dealing with then. She was aware of God. She was aware of Scripture. And as we talked about, women back in those days, they didn't have formal schooling for the women. They just didn't. The education she got about God would have been at home. It literally would have been a homeschool with her parents. But she knew enough about the Messiah coming to know that God was real. She knew enough to be faithful. She knew enough that she had a relationship with a living God. We could say that about us. We are limited in what we know. We feel inadequate so many times. We don't know challenges that are going to come up. We surely know challenges in our life now. And God especially knows we're not perfect. We would all admit to that. Our knowledge of Him is very incomplete. But God has chosen you. God has chosen you to use you for His glory. A plan that we might not even know. You might not even know. God blesses Mary and confirms it through Elizabeth, her cousin, as Elizabeth herself deals with a miracle in her life. And so Mary responds. She responds with what we've come to know as a hymn. There's actually a formal name for it, the Magnificat, that she writes a hymn. She writes words of praise and thankfulness. They're found in verses 46 through 55 of chapter 1. And I was going to go through and analyze this passage as Mary expresses her thankfulness. And I thought, enough of me. You hear me enough. So I found on YouTube a gal singing the words that Mary wrote. I thought it would just be more appropriate to have you hear. It's about 4 minutes long, so sit back and listen to the words. It gives you a little more emotion than what your pastor can express as she talks about what she's going through.
My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior. He has seen the humble state of my heart. Brought down the mighty
great song, filled with emotion. You can imagine this young teenage girl dealing with the emotions of all of this. I can't imagine what she's going through. Verse 56, the final verse of the chapter, simply says, Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. She left just before the birth of John the Baptist. So they had a number of weeks together to share, to live, to discuss. And then Mary had to think about what she was going to face going back to town 3 months pregnant. You can imagine what she felt. I'm sure that walk she had back, again, by herself, all those miles, gave her a lot of time privately to consider what was in store for her. God had done a great thing. God was doing a great thing. And she knew God was going to do a great thing. May we ourselves, as we consider how God uses our life, as we consider what He's done in the past, what He's doing right now in our life, and what He will do in the future, may we think of the words that Mary had said last week, I am your servant. May we reflect that in our lives. Father, as we come to the end of this sermon, Mary's visit with Elizabeth, as the two of them discussed what you were doing, your involvement not only with them, but with all mankind, Lord, help us praise your name. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to have an attitude of submission, an attitude of listening well to your will. Be with us this week as we get ready to come closer to celebration of your birth. Thank you for blessing us with community, for blessing us with family. Let us celebrate well. In Jesus' name, amen.